Wow. My wife has a post-it note with a saying that I think is quite powerful. It says, "I don't have to do this, I get to do this." It's a reminder that our perspective on our work, our tasks, our obligations, the perspective matters, right? By God's grace, we have work to do. Like me, I'm sure many times you've had to give yourself a reminder like that. No, I don't have to do this. I get to do this. When times are hard, when the work doesn't seem rewarding, when you feel like you're struggling or maybe bored with what you have before you. But I've got to say, that's not where I'm at today. I don't need a post-it note to remind me I get to do this. Now, this week has been a celebration of that fact in my prayers, my thoughts, my conversations. Thank you. Because you have been such a huge part of why this is so exciting. You've made me and my family feel so welcome. The experience of moving has been and continues to be difficult in some ways, as many of you know. I'll update you on that in just a minute. But you have made coming here to Mayfair Bible Church an absolutely wonderful experience through your kindness and generosity. So once again, thank you for me and my family. I'm so grateful. If you don't know who I am, who's this guy? We haven't seen him. My name's Adam Smith. I'm going to be with you from here on. So I'm excited about that too. Thank you. I was asked to give a little update on our housing situation both in Kentucky and here in Kentucky. If you've heard the old news, it's the same news. There's no news. It's just kind of, we're waiting. Not very fun, but we're waiting. As far as up here, we closed on a house yesterday. We will be getting the keys on the 8th, moving in on the 12th, and then it'll be a much shorter commute. So we are grateful for that. Well, turning our focus to where it really needs to be today, we are starting a stretch of time in the book of Acts. Pastor Steve and Pastor Angel will take some turns in this series as well, and as I look at the text that they're going to be preaching, I'm already excited to hear what God shares through them. Well, we've titled this series Unstoppable Church. Now, and don't hold this against me, but yes, as a grown man, sometimes I still like to play video games. When I was younger, I had lots of discretionary time. You know this story, right? So when I would play a game, my character would die again and again and again and again, and I'd just start over again and again and just keep trying and probably die again, and I've just described the entirety of my experience with the Super Mario Brothers games. Never beaten it. But now, I've got a lot less discretionary time. And I think I'm wiser now with how I use my time, so gaming is a much lower priority. So when I play now, I don't have time to start over again and again. So to deal with that, I use what are called cheat codes or console commands. I can make it so my character can't die. I can boost their abilities. I can give them special armor and items. Why? What does that accomplish? It makes my character unstoppable. And I like that feeling. But that all happens in some fake world with fake rewards. The book of Acts will tell us about the real world and the real rewards that Jesus gives. By reading and studying Luke's gospel account, you can belong to Jesus through believing Jesus' message. We were created for an incredible purpose, to give God glory with our every thought, word, and action. Have you succeeded at that? I sure haven't. And let's face it, we know you haven't either, not because we think you're a bad person, but because God's word says that none of us have succeeded at what we were created for. In choosing to live for something else other than God's glory, and let's face it, we're usually living for our own glory or our own comfort or our own pleasure instead of God's glory. In doing that, in choosing something else, we become rebels. Rebels against God. And that's a dangerous place to be. A dangerous status to have. It's dangerous because God is holy and just. He deals with rebellion and he does so righteously. But God is so amazing, so incredible. In his love and justice, he offered Jesus, fully God, then also become fully man, to take our place and face our judgment. And we have God's word to tell us that if we trust Jesus, not just give mental assent or just believe there is a God or walk an aisle or pray a prayer, but real trust that plays out in our lives, then we gain a salvation that can never be lost and never be taken away. If you want to be part of God's unstoppable church, it starts there. Trusting Jesus enough that it impacts our lives. Faith that does not impact your life now can't really be expected to impact your life in eternity. But faith that does impact your life now, that turns on the console commands. It activates the cheat codes. You become part of something unstoppable. So as we prepare to see how Luke began the book of Acts, let me stop and pray for us. Heavenly Father, we come to your word together, and we come in submission, in humility. You are right every time. And so when our feelings, our thoughts, our opinions differ from yours, we confess here and now, before we even hear from you in your word from Acts today, that it's us that's wrong and it's you that's right. So we pray that as we hear today, your Spirit will lead us, guide us in all truth, and show us what you're calling us to do with it. It's for your will in our lives and in our congregation that we pray. Amen. Luke was absolutely prolific. Did you know that he wrote more words of the Bible than even the Apostle Paul? Luke only wrote two books. But those books have this amazing quality to them. Luke writes as a Christian, absolutely, but he writes as a Christian historian. So it reads differently than something written by Peter or Matthew or Paul. We'll see some of that even today. And while we will see that Luke mentions one specific recipient of his writings, scholars agree that Luke expected his work to be read by many others as well. I don't know if you would expect it to still be read by us today, but here we are, praise God. But let's start by reading the first couple of verses in Acts. So Acts chapter 1 and 2. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. This is Luke's summary of what we call the Gospel of Luke. Despite this being a simple summary, no words are wasted. Luke wrote about all that Jesus, what? All he did? All he taught? No, Luke says that he recorded all that Jesus began to do and teach. Why is that significant? Because what Jesus did, everything Jesus did, was unstoppable. He's God, so he can do whatever he chooses to do, right? But he began something that has not been finished. And like a runner with a baton in today's text, he hands off his unstoppable mission. And spoiler alert, that baton has been handed down through the ages to us. That mission is not complete. Another important aspect in these verses is that Jesus gave instructions to his apostles through the Holy Spirit. In Matthew's account, we just see Jesus teaching. We don't get the mention of the Holy Spirit there. So who taught these followers of Jesus? Was it Jesus or was it the Holy Spirit? Yes, both. One scholar said that during Jesus' ministry, his disciples experienced the Holy Spirit through Jesus. But soon, he said, they would experience Jesus through the Holy Spirit. And that's true for us as well. We experience Jesus through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is too often misunderstood. Some see him as one who gives spiritual gifts to God's people. Or they see him as one who reveals truth to people. Or maybe they see the Holy Spirit as sealing us for heaven, and all of that is true. Others see the Holy Spirit as knocking people down when a sweaty guy waves a jacket around. Or as causing people to convulse and twitch on the floor. Or much more dangerously, they see the Holy Spirit as giving new messages that are equal to or greater than the Bible itself. And all of that, the Holy Spirit isn't up to those things. I don't see any biblical evidence pointing to jacket waving and spiritual seizures. I'm not sure what any of that would accomplish anyway. And the Holy Spirit is not in the business of contradicting himself. So he will not use a modern day prophet as whiteout and a rewrite of what we find in the Bible. He won't do it. But of all the things we see the Holy Spirit actually doing, we find that they are pieces of a larger whole. Now, all of it is about God's glory, what we were originally created for. But the way we get there is through the unstoppable mission that Jesus gave his disciples. So let's keep going so we have time to see it clearly. Continuing with verse 3. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Let's not rush past Jesus' suffering. Some of you here today are suffering in some way, physically, emotionally, mentally, even spiritually. But God never wastes the suffering of his people. He always uses it to create more good than what the suffering took. And he didn't exempt himself from this principle either. God the Son suffered horribly, and as a result, the greatest good was brought from it, salvation by grace through faith. But don't let that concept of faith fool you. I get uncomfortable when I hear people describing faith in Jesus as blind faith. Jesus came to heal the blind, not to call us to blindness. Jesus presented himself to the disciples after his resurrection over a period of 40 days, and in that time, it says, Luke tells us, that they were given many convincing proofs that he's alive, truly, fully risen. The term there means demonstrated proof, what could be called evidence. Luke is saying that Jesus' resurrection would hold up in court. This isn't blind faith. We trust God on the basis of the evidence before us, the witnesses that went before us, the work of God in our midst, the work of God in our lives. There was a time in my late teens that I just kind of wanted to be done with church, with God. But the evidence, I didn't know what to do with the fact that the apostles were willing to be killed in horrible ways rather than recant their testimony about a risen Jesus. It's one thing to die for something you believe, but the apostles either did or did not see a risen Jesus, and they were willing to die rather than take back what they said. One person might just be nuts, but even when I wanted to start disbelieving, the evidence told me that Jesus really is raised from the dead, and I couldn't walk away. It would require intellectual dishonesty. Luke mentions this one topic that Jesus spoke about during his 40 days of showing up periodically to prove his resurrection. And that topic shouldn't surprise us if you've read Luke's other book. Jesus taught before and after his death and resurrection about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is God's right reign over people and creation. It's what we become part of in a special way when we turn to Jesus in faith, and it's the work that God will complete when Jesus returns. I'm getting ahead of myself here, but for now, just note that Jesus' concern is about the kingdom of God. So the disciples are about to be given an unstoppable charge. They're about to be invited into something exciting. And yet Jesus' next words were these, verse 4. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Ready? Set? Wait. Wait? I don't want to wait. I hate waiting. Waiting stinks. But so much of life is waiting. My family has gone through, and in some ways still is in, a season of so much waiting. But that shouldn't surprise us when so much of the Bible is describing, talking about dealing with, talking about how to handle waiting. Abraham and Sarah had to wait and wait for a child. So did Hannah. Joseph had to wait in prison for 3 years for God to do something about his situation. The Israelites wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and the Jews languished in exile for 70 more. And from Genesis 3, when creation broke due to sin, they waited and waited for the promised Messiah who would save people from the wrath and judgment that we deserve, as well as save us from sin and death. God always came through, but so often the call is to wait first. Christian waiting is active waiting. We don't wait sitting on our hands. We pray, we study, we gather, we encourage and serve each other and get discipled. We prepare so that when God tells us to go with Jesus, we are ready. Jesus just gave the disciples this incredible promise that goes along with this waiting, though. He said they would receive the Holy Spirit. God himself would not just walk with them, but actually indwell them. In Acts, we'll get to see some of what this baptism of the Holy Spirit looked like, but while it sometimes meant the outpouring of a unique experience that we'll look at somewhere down the line, we should recognize that the Holy Spirit often manifested through prompting joy, hospitality, or kindness and aid. But this news is incredible. You will be baptized, immersed in the Holy Spirit. You will be part of something unstoppable, the kingdom of God. So what do the disciples ask? Verse 6. Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" Jesus says, you will have the Holy Spirit giving you a role in the unstoppable kingdom of God. And the disciples ask, so is this about the kingdom of Israel? Jesus must have been tempted to respond to them like my daughter often responds to me, "You're so annoying." And sometimes I am. Jesus does actually give a rebuke in verse 7. He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority." It's not about the kingdom of Israel, it's about the kingdom of God. Now that does not in any way mean that God, that Jesus, has stopped caring about Israel or that he's somehow done with them like they were a failed experiment. The Apostle Paul went to great effort to include his countrymen in his gospel outreach. But Jesus is telling them, "You're thinking too small." And more problematic, they were thinking about themselves. They were still expecting a merely a political kingdom based on genetics. Jesus was building an eternal spiritual kingdom based on faith. Genetics are stoppable. Faith in the true God empowered by the Holy Spirit, unstoppable. This also tells us to quit speculating on when Jesus' return will happen. The point is not to seek strange signs that we can't do anything about. It's not for you to know the times or dates, Jesus says. Instead, he gives another focus, the most clear sign of the end times that we have, short of Jesus appearing in the sky. And you want to know what's so exciting about this sign? You can do something about it. Jesus redirects their focus away from politics and their racial prejudice and selfish perspectives with these words in verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. What does Jesus tell us that the Holy Spirit's power is used for? Being his witnesses. The Great Commission. Luke's gospel account leads to Jerusalem. His account we call Acts leads out from Jerusalem. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, this mission is unstoppable. It's the mission of reaching the ends of the earth with the testimony of who Jesus is and what he has done, what he offers each person. Every single person is created in God's image and has deep, eternal value. That means the person who disagrees with you, politically, socially, even morally and spiritually, they matter. They must be reached. Give them the opportunity to respond. John Polhill, a Bible scholar who got his degrees from Southern Baptist Seminary in Louisville, as well as the University of Kentucky, good school, said that my daughter's going there. He said that the surest route to parousia, that's the return of Jesus to rescue his people and restore creation, the surest route to that is the evangelization of the world. If you are part of God's kingdom, that is your mission. You aren't unstoppable in anything you decide to do. We are quite stoppable sometimes, aren't we? But when you're on God's mission, you're part of something completely unstoppable. But that means he sets the priorities. The disciples wanted it to be about Israel. And Jesus said, no, it's bigger than that. I want everybody. We get distracted, just like the disciples, don't we? I see some good Christian people who, based on their words, their actions, their social media posts, seem to be convinced that the mission is about getting people to vote the right way in the elections. Or it's about getting non-Christians to clean up their morals. Or it's about our own experience and comfort. So we can end up worrying more about our own preferences than reaching the people for the kingdom of God. I have to tell you, one reason I'm so excited to be at Mayfair Bible Church is that wall just out over there. It's covered in pictures of missionaries that we support. Some of us are geared toward reaching people near. Some are equipped to reach people closer to the ends of the earth. But this is our mission, given by Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and it is utterly unstoppable. And so we should have a wall like that out there, and we should see a tremendous portion of the budget go to support those who are sharing the message of the kingdom of God, being witnesses near and far. Praise God that this is something you focused on. I love being part of it here. But it's not just about sending people and supporting them financially. Some think that sharing the truth about salvation by faith in Jesus is for a select few. Pastors, for missionaries, for those with special gifts. But in Acts chapter 8, we see that those who had been scattered preach the word wherever they went. Well, who was it that had been scattered? You don't have to turn there, I'll tell you, but you can check me on it. It was everyone but the apostles. So last week in the park, Pastor Angel was exactly right. This unstoppable mission is for you, and it's for me, and it's for the missionaries on our wall and the teens in our youth group. If you are saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit inside you. And if you have the Holy Spirit inside you, His power is for this mission. Now, don't get me wrong. It's not just about conversions. It's about discipleship. We see that clearly in Jesus' own ministry. We don't just help someone get saved and then move on to someone else and leave them to fend for themselves. We want to do what Jesus said in Matthew 28, to teach them to obey everything Jesus commanded, how to thrive with Jesus. Why? Because that brings God glory. Now, this next verse you might be surprised about, because Luke just blows right past this, but here it is, verse 9. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Zoop, gone. Moving on. What? Come on, Luke, there has to be more to Jesus' ascension than that. Well, there is actually, but it's dealt with elsewhere, so we'll talk about that more when we cover those passages. But for now, we see the disciples, the apostles, they had that same thought. Is there more to this? Did he go up to get an angel army and he's coming right back? Verse 10. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. In other words, what are you guys just standing here for? Jesus gave you a mission. Reach the ends of the earth. But first, wait. Wait actively. A reminder for us. Wait actively. Prepare, because when you are ready and looking for an opportunity, God will reveal one and you'll be equipped to respond. I don't mean you have to know everything about the Bible in order to share the gospel. You really don't. If you are a Christian, you should be able to explain to someone how to become one. But we need to be spiritually ready to get the focus off of ourselves and onto the people of Flushing, of Michigan, of the United States, and the ends of the earth. So let me sum this message up in four statements for us. Church, you are unstoppable when you wait on God. You are unstoppable when you wait on God. Why? Because if you move when he moves, if you wait for him and move when he moves, your movement can't be stopped. It's like you're on a football field. You're the running back and you're kind of looking, waiting for the break in the line, and one of your teammates hops on a literal steamroller and just drives on through. You're not going to be stopped. Not because you're such a great running back, but because nobody can stand up to a steamroller. Christian, church, when you wait on God, you can't be stopped because no one can stand up to our God. But wait actively, wait prayerfully, training and looking for whatever opportunity that God puts before you. Actively wait for the break in the line and follow God through it. Number two, the church is unstoppable through the power of the Holy Spirit. You are unstoppable through the power of the Holy Spirit. God himself is at work in you, and in a special way, he's at work in us collectively. As the Spirit works, we believe God's truth more and more, and we follow him more and more. The better you are at following God, the more you've seen the Holy Spirit work. And when God's Spirit works, that work cannot be stopped. God will complete what he started in you, in us, in this world. Number three, the church is unstoppable as we focus on Jesus' priorities. You are unstoppable as you focus on Jesus' priorities. We see, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me on a mug and then expect we can get the promotion we want or fix the relationship we want fixed or accomplish whatever we set our little hearts to. My wife saw a great mug that said something like, I can do all things through taking a verse out of context. To be clear, that verse has powerful implications, and it's a great reminder when we remember it and utilize the context. There's nothing wrong with having it on a mug or a shirt. It's wonderful as a reminder. It's an amazing verse. But the way it's too often applied, we may never reach our goals. We can't do everything we set our minds to. If we can dream it, we still might not be able to do it. But if Jesus dreams it, if he sets his mind to it, well, that is unstoppable. And four, the church is unstoppable when we work on God's mission to reach the ends of the earth. You are unstoppable when you join God's mission to reach the ends of the earth. Maybe your task is to reach the people of Eastern Europe or the people of Central Asia. Praise God for you. You're doing something I'm not terribly equipped for. But maybe your task is to share with your family, or your friends, your coworkers, your neighbors. Invite them to church. Invite them to VBS. Share the gospel with them. And we are all equipped for that, Christians. And while not everyone that we share with will turn and follow Jesus, some will. Some will. And in inviting and sharing, you'll be doing your part in this mission Jesus gave us 2,000 years ago, his unstoppable mission. And you'll be doing your part to reach the ends of the earth and to have Jesus return to complete what he started. I almost said, I can't wait. But we have to, don't we? Let's actively wait together on God's unstoppable mission for his church. Let's move in what he's called us to. Let's look for the openings. Let's support each other and disciple each other and train each other and encourage each other. It's his mission. Praise God, he invited us into it. Let's have the worship team come up as I pray for us. Lord Jesus, we heard your call today. For many of us, it's a scary call. Go share the gospel. Tell my neighbor. Tell my coworker. That's scary. And yet you've equipped us. You've empowered us. It's not a call to go in our strength, but to go in yours. So as the Holy Spirit works in us, grows us, prepares us, we know we can go with Jesus, with you, in this unstoppable mission, and that you will accomplish everything you set out to accomplish. Thank you for your incredible grace in allowing us to be part of it. It's for your glory in all things that we pray. Amen. If you aren't following Jesus, or you aren't sure if you're one of his people, let's talk today. I would love to talk with you about how you can become part of God's unstoppable kingdom. And you can talk to Pastor Angel or Pastor Steve or our elders or our greeters or our worship team or the people who took the offering, if you'd rather. We are all on God's mission together, and we'd love to have you be part of it too.